It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." I was on an underground train, you know, the tube train. Our office is in Victoria, so I have to go from Liverpool Street to Victoria on the Circle Line. It's a long one. And I was thinking about this. And I started to smile and kind of put my head in my hands a bit, because this line, "They rejoiced with exceeding great joy," I realized what a tough gig it's going to be for me today, because I'm English. I'm a bit of an Eeyore, you know, in the Winnie the Pooh stories. And looking into this question of what is joy and how do you talk about exceeding great joy. It's no mistake in the Bible, you know, this phrase. It's in the original Greek. It goes up, rejoice, with joy, exceeding, and then great. It takes it up levels. And this is interesting, really. See, normal greeting to David is something like, "Hello, David, good to see you." Right. "And now I'm rejoicing to see you. David, it's really good to see you. It's a pleasure, mate. Very good. Okay, I've still got two levels to go. I've got exceeding and great. So, David, hey, David." You know, I've never done that before in my life. And I'm only on level two, you notice. So, come on, ideas about level three? I bet Juan Carlos could do it because you're Spanish. Yeah. Sorry? Oh. What is this thing of exceeding great joy? But as I thought about it, a phrase came to my mind, and it's been living with me ever since, and I've been loving it ever since, and it's this idea of Christmas on the inside. You see, we do Christmas. I've been doing a bit of Christmas. You do, trying to arrange, you know, our far-flung children. We try and sort out gifts and so on. And it's very much activity, isn't it? I bet you what you like, if you thought about what you do at Christmas, most of it is Christmas on the outside. It's doing the business, isn't it? And I thought, how fantastic to have Christmas on the inside. And that's the sort of the concept I have. And I thought, you overflow. Somehow this thing about rejoicing with exceeding great joy is something about overflowing. It's something about I have joy, but then I have more joy. And that joy isn't dependent on my circumstances. It's because I have a relationship with Jesus. And he is the source of my joy. And even better, the more I think about him, the more I dwell on him, the more I realize what an amazing figure he is, what an amazing life he has. And that joy becomes a source of life. And that's wonderful. So I hope today we're going to sort of just look. But I thought just for a laugh, I would get you laughing. You've been laughing already, which is very good. I wasn't expecting that, but there you go. This is an example of how Christmas on the outside, though. This is what we respond to, isn't it? So why does Donald Trump have his Christmas dinner on the plastic plates? Because he really doesn't like China. Why is Boris Johnson going to struggle with his cabinet? Because it's going to take a real miracle to attract three wise men. And why should Priti Patel go to visit Santa this Christmas? Because she's done well in the polls. Oh, no. Oh, this is good. I like this one. Christmas dinner is a lot like Brexit. You've got to make room for the turkey. You've got to leave the Brussels. Oh, no. And Santa met with Greta Thunberg this year. And as a result, he's going to give up going down chimneys, particularly sooty ones. He was trying to reduce his carbon footprints. Ah, oh, dear. And what's a hip-hop star's favourite way of relaxing at Christmas? He's going to spend all his time unwrapping. Unwrapping, yeah. It's a joke, isn't it? But it's good to have a laugh. Do you know the Bible says, Proverbs 17:52, I think it is, something about laughter does good like a medicine, but sorrow does the bones in. There's so much goodness in God, and he calls us to be a people who are able to laugh together, to share joy together. But do you know what? That thing about the pearl and the oyster, I don't know if you caught that with Liz, and opening up. Where's the treasure? Where's your treasure? For most of us, we're pretty careful about our treasure, aren't we? Keep it under lock and key. Pretty secure bank. We're not going to take risks. There's something about treasure in this story too. So, next slide. That's camping in the desert in Amman. Amman, which is near Yemen, which is on the southern end of Saudi Arabia. And it's a shocking place to be at the moment. But the interesting thing is, doing some research, you know, the wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And on that peninsula, particularly in biblical times, was the only place in the world, or known world, where frankincense and myrrh was grown. And it's a bark of a tree, so you get resin. And it's reasonable to think, it's also, interestingly, biblically, the place where the Queen of Sheba came from. So the Queen of Sheba was in that area, and obviously wealthy from all that amazing incense. But I was thinking about the wise men and stars, and although it's not maybe the best, you're camping under the stars in the desert. You're a wise man. Now, if I was there looking up at the stars, I'd be looking and thinking, oh my goodness, make sense of that. And, you know, I have the greatest of respect for these wise men watching stars. Stars are such incredible things. God invented them. It says in Genesis he put them in the heavens for a sign, for signs in part. Very interesting. But wise men who know the stars is it's a remarkable thing and a remarkable gift. And there they were, these wise men, following stars, trading, perhaps getting gifts. If we go on to the next slide, I think it is. Next one again. I think I've got a map somewhere. Yeah, I don't know if you can make any sense of that. But it's a French map because it's the only thing I could find in French, you see. So, okay. but you could, going up the sort of Red Sea, if you like, there's the trail which the ancient incense would have gone from Yemen, Aden, those places at the bottom. And they talks about coastal navigation as well as camels, caravans. So maybe the wise men actually travel part of the journey by boat. Who knows? Never thought of that before, did you? It's not part of the nativity, is it? A little boat next time. Another thing is, the wise men put the frankincense and the myrrh on the camels, They would probably have ridden on very fine horses. Lovely white Arabian horses, because they were smart, wise men. And the old camels would have carried all the gear. So you can have a horse in your nativity next year as well. But down there where the green shading is the kind of area where I've shown you that picture of the stars and the travelling and the journey. And it is quite fascinating. If we go back to the stars for a moment, if you do a bit of Google searching, you can kind of see the range of theories there is about these wise men and this stars and how it worked. But my favourite one involves what they call a heliacal rising in about 7 BC, which is when planets come together. But the interesting thing about this is you can only see it for 4 minutes just before dawn, before the sun comes up. So those wise men, if that was their trigger, and it might have been, actually it wasn't a huge star. It was a relatively small but significant thing in astronomical terms that triggered them. And that made me think too, because we're always looking for big things, aren't we? And sometimes we lose what's significant in God's heart. But the thing about the wise men, they got there, incredibly. We don't know that much about them. If you go back to the previous slide, this one, well, how many were there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say 3, I don't think. So, wise men. Now, this is interesting. Wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I was complaining at being an Englishman, right? And having to be forced to think about exceeding great joy. These wise men, it seems, were written about afterwards by others. So independent witnesses said, these wise men rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they got to where they wanted to be. Ha! That's challenging, isn't it? I think I'd like to be a wise man. I think I'd like other people to say, oh, he's a wise man. Oh, yeah. But exceeding great joy? I don't think it is necessarily demonstrable jumping up and down demonstrations, but I'm certain it's a quality of something that comes from the heart that makes people realize this is beyond normal, this is good, this is off the scale in terms of goodness, this is fantastic. How can you generate that sort of sense of being? So they were wise. They rode camels. Well, we said, I was just pointing out, they probably rode horses, actually. They probably travelled in quite a big group. They were a significant lot. When they got to Jerusalem, King Herod took notice of them and called a kind of summit. They were kings. Well, that's a supposition. Actually, nowhere in the Bible it says that. It says they're wise men. They may have been kings. They may have been, but it doesn't say they were. They certainly had kingly connections. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they stirred things up, didn't they? They were not an insignificant little group riding into Jerusalem with all their stuff. You know, they were a powerful lot. They came from Persia, India, and Africa. Well, who knows? I read a book a couple of years ago called Back to Jerusalem. I don't think anybody's ever read this. But it's an astonishing story of Chinese Christians who were inspired, have been inspired since the 1940s to head from China towards Jerusalem in different ways. And they've had this vision. Chinese Christians, it says in this book, have moved and settled in countries on the way to Jerusalem, traveling east. And there are Chinese Christian communities in places like North Korea, all those Myanmar, all those difficult places, Chinese Christians praying, infiltrating, on their way back to Jerusalem, I think, because that's what God's told them to do. An astonishing thought, really. But God does move people, I think, in amazing ways. But where did they come from? I don't know. But I do like the idea they came from a long way. They certainly were not local to Bethlehem, that's for sure. I want to take us back a step, because there's something about the character of these wise men which I think is really fantastic. Do you want to go back to the stars, just because it's a nice picture? Maybe I'll... Now, this is the whole of Matthew, the few verses of Matthew 2, right, with a little bit of commentary in. It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They're very honest and open, weren't they, about their mission. We've come to find the king of the Jews, the Messiah. Perhaps they were expecting to meet with, oh, that's interesting, tell us what you know. Let's do it together. But when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, so this is a kingly collaboration, the king and the high priests, the state and religion, quite a mix. And they have the answer, actually, because it's written in Micah. So they say, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall become a governor that shall unite my people Israel. And that's what's written in the book of Micah. So they knew. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, so a private meeting, inquired of them diligently, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He spoke words which weren't convincing to the wise men, because they didn't do that. They distrusted him and moved on. But here is something astonishing. The people who had the knowledge, who had the understanding of what God was going to do in their nation, were the very people who ignored it. The people who were closest to the truth actually missed really understanding the importance of Jesus. In fact, they ignored him. The chief priests and high priests ignored him. He was insignificant to them. It was not important. 33 years later, it was a different story, wasn't it? But they weren't bothered. See, they weren't looking for the small things. They were comfortable in their wealth and trappings of religion and all that stuff. But the character of the wise men, this is in contrast, isn't it? These wise men from the east who come all the way from, interestingly, if it was that kingdom that used to be Sheba, that was actually in part populated by Jewish people. So these guys may well have been Jewish descendants. But they wouldn't be put off their mission to find Jesus. They were determined to find Jesus. And they did. Now, there's this mysterious bit then. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, that's a mystery. No astronomer currently can explain this. There are some clever ideas, and this heliacal rising is one of them, because what happens with a heliacal rising is it appears in the sky, say in March or a day in March, and it only lasts, you only see it for about 6 months. But the last time, a few times it comes up, because of the orbit of the Earth, the planets are in a different conjunction and the thing appears to move as you view it. Now, could that have been the sign? I don't know. But it's a fascinating idea. But at a certain point, when they were at Bethlehem, they saw the star, rejoiced. They found the house. That's a miracle. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. The character of the wise men. Probably old in years. They set themselves a task. They set themselves a challenge. They felt motivated to respond to what they saw God calling them to go, take these treasures. And they went, and they arrived, and they found what they were looking for, and that was the source of joy. And I'd encourage anybody this morning to see it this way, that Jesus is a source of joy. He is our Saviour. He is our King. He died for us. He forgives our sins. He creates in us a sense of rootedness, a sense of groundedness, a sense of being in touch with God, the Creator. Thank you, Lord. That's joy. Okay, let's look in detail at this verse when they meet Jesus. It says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, that's simple. They saw, they fell down, and they worshipped. I don't know, in your video earlier, which you watched, you know, the modern take on the Nativity, did the wise men fall down? Not sure they did. But you see, this is where you can't get close to the Bible. It's just incredible, really, but there's so much truth in just a verse. Maybe if I fell down physically more often, I'd get this figuratively more, but I actually know what it's like to fall down in front of Jesus. I don't know if you know that. When you reach the end of your own resources, you cannot cope anymore, and people are asking you things and you don't have answers. There is no place to go except to fall down in front of Jesus and say, Lord, help. And he does, and worshipped him. Now here's the thing. Recently, another occasion, I was thinking about this verse, and something came to me with quite a shock, which was, you know, we tend to spiritualize these gifts. So gold for the king, frankincense is the priestly symbols, and myrrh symbolizing the way that he should die. And the sort of point of shock I had was suddenly thinking, well, these wise men had brought these treasures an awfully long way. They're worth an awfully lot of money. They'd thought it through. They'd been inspired to bring these gifts. And it was a worship. They were worshipping Jesus, the baby Jesus, with these gifts. And one of the gifts was myrrh, which was associated with... And the thought came to me, almost sort of like... And it's like a mental shock. I worship Jesus with suffering, worship Jesus with death, worship Jesus with a bereavement. How can that be? And it's like, this thing is deeper. Deeper than it first appears. Deeper than a few words on the page. It's as deep as a life's experience. It's as deep as walking through valleys with Jesus and understanding that we can worship him in whatever circumstances and place we're in. And he meets us there. Because he knows. Because actually the reality of it was, he was unfairly crucified, cruelly tortured and killed at the age of 33, when no man should have been. That was his life, that was his destiny. And it just notches up the respect I have for this wise men, really, that they have that kind of insight. It's amazing. Gold, our wealth, gold, kingly authority. All that we have spiritually, all that we have to offer, our prayers as incense. It talks about our prayers going up as incense to him. These things we can see how that works into our worship, but our suffering, our pain, our difficulties. Do you think there may be a way in which Jesus actually is almost longing to hear us say, Lord, I worship you with my problem? I don't know. I want to take that thing from you, he says. I want to carry that for you. Bring that to me. And they did, left it there and went back by another way. And that's the final kind of notching up of the wisdom of the wise men. They weren't going to play Herod's games or anybody else's games. They came, they did what they felt called to do, and they moved on quietly. And history doesn't even record their names properly. But Matthew, astonishingly, puts it right only in Matthew's gospel. But Matthew is the gospel writer who writes to the Jews about the King Jesus. He wants all the time to emphasize the authority. And interestingly, Matthew also starts this story with the wise men coming from the east, and he finishes his gospel with the Great Commission, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So it's like starting with coming from afar, ending with, and go out to afar. Matthew's vision, so huge. Okay. Final verse. I'm stringing together, one of the joys of reading the Bible and thinking about these things is to string together verses. And I thought this was interesting, really, because I wondered whether those, let's just assume those wise men knew the Bible or knew the Old Testament. They would have known David's writings, perhaps, particularly if they had any Jewish ancestry among them. If they came from Sheba or somewhere like that, was associated with Solomon, they might have known the Psalms. And so something like Psalm 43 kind of foreshadows their journey almost, doesn't it? Those verses. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill. I will go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. It's an Old Testament truth. God is my exceeding joy. And that's what's built on by Jesus. And then we've got, you know, in the middle, so that's kind of 1,000 years before. And then, you know, you've got the key verse we've been talking about in the middle. But then 1 Peter 1:7. Do you want to read it for me? Make sure you're still awake. Go and read it off the screen. The trial of your faith be much more precious. Found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something's added at the end there, do you notice? This notion of glory. And you know, we're in a position to see this even more clearly 2,000 years further on, if you like, following that historical perspective, because the glory of Christ now, as revealed in the world today, is incredible. The fact that there are assemblies of people like us meeting in every nation of the world, worshipping Jesus in spirit and in truth, a people committed to the truth and love of God. That's a glorious thing. But coming back to Christmas on the inside, it's not my glory, it's His glory, isn't it? He is the source of my joy. He is the source of my glory. And do you think I could draw a quick parallel between that phrase, "You must be born again," and the phrase about falling down at Jesus' feet as a baby and worshipping Him? That's so simple. That is so simple. But it needs to start in our lives with simple things. We need to go back to the beginning. One other thing I wanted to say, and I think this, you know, some of these things I felt impressed on my heart to say, so, is about circumstances. The two amazing circumstances had to come together for this meeting to happen. For the first thing was the wise men had to get all the way from wherever they were to Bethlehem. The other thing is Mary and Joseph had to get all the way to Bethlehem with the baby Jesus. Now, to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, there was a Roman census. The Roman emperor ordained and said, this is how it shall be. And as a result of that, Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem at this point. God did something in the stars. We don't know what. Maybe it was ordained since before time began. At a certain point, those star gazers would see, those wise men would see something. And those circumstances led them to Bethlehem. But you know, the source of their fulfillment was the baby Jesus. With nothing more at that time than potential and promise. And they bowed down and worshipped Him. When we first meet Jesus, He is potential and promise. He promises to forgive our sins as we confess our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of Jesus. He promises to establish us in truth so our feet are on the rock and not in clay. And we learn these things. But my thought was really, so often you hear people complaining and fretting about their circumstances. And maybe it's actually the other way around. We need to look. Say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in these circumstances you've given me, which don't seem very good? And actually, where is the baby Jesus? Where is the potential and promise for my life in these circumstances you have given me? And in that way, we truly become people who live beyond our circumstances, because Christmas is on the inside. You know, Jesus is rooted and growing in us, and His life is in us. And that is amazing joy. I think the band are coming up to play, aren't you? Do you know what? Continue the prayer time I had earlier, but if you just feel you want to respond to God on any level, in any way, where you're sitting or come out the front, let's spend a little time at the end here just worshipping Him and coming to Him. And the great thing about Jesus is He absolutely loves the new start. He loves us to come to Him, I think, and say, Lord, help. In Matthew 12, just say this is the final thing. Jesus was having trouble with the chief priests and the Pharisees, and He made some quite strong statements, and He says, no sign will be given to this generation, as we've already had the sign of Jonah. But then He also mentions in the same verse, I think, the queen of the Sheba, or queen of the south. And He said, when the queen of the south came, but you're not listening. So, to me, that reference is actually to the wise men. Jesus is saying, look, my birth, who I am, was validated by this happening, and yet you're not listening to me. You're not hearing it. And I think His call, actually, to the chief priests was to repent, to turn back to God, to turn to him, to actually hear the truth. And maybe it's a small voice. There's a small voice in your heart where you need to listen to him, listen to Jesus, turn back and follow him. Thank you.